We're going to just spend a few minutes in this passage and then reflecting on this time of the year. It's Easter. Now, I preached a message this morning. I thought I was going to, thinking I was going to preach it here. But really, in the passage we're in, there's such a beautiful verse of Scripture. And I'm going to focus on that verse tonight as we stop and we reflect on Christ and Him crucified. As we think about them leading Him the way to be crucified, at the judgments that came upon Jesus from the world, from the church of the time, they all condemned Him. They all despised Him. He was despised and He was rejected of men. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. They chose a criminal named Barabbas over Christ. He took the place of Barabbas. Just pretty an amazing picture in itself, that this hardened, insurrectionist, murderous criminal who deserved to die, and Christ deserved, of course, to live. But even there, God was sending a message to the human race. Jesus Christ took Barabbas' place. Remember Pilate stood Barabbas up before them? Stood Jesus before them and gave them a choice. He figured for sure. He figured certain they would choose Christ over Barabbas. Jesus went about doing good. Barabbas had gone about doing evil. No. He said, give us Barabbas. What shall I do with Jesus who's called the Christ? Crucify Him. Crucify Him. And he went through the pain of the cross. Alan was saying to me this morning, did you know where the word excruciating came from? It came from crucifixion. The word excruciating actually comes from that word, from crucifixion. It means incredible pain and suffering. And our Savior went through all of that incredible pain and suffering. He was challenged this morning. I said that the Pharisees that stood before Him, they said, He saved others, Himself He cannot save. And they didn't even understand what they were saying. They thought, oh, He did all this to help other people, but look, He can't help Himself. He can't come on down off that cross. If you'll come down, then we'll believe. No, they wouldn't believe even if He came down off the cross. They wouldn't believe when Lazarus rose from the dead for them just a few days earlier. They refused to believe. Unbelief is a powerful thing, but praise God, the belief and faith in Jesus Christ is also a powerful thing. Because people have believed and people will continue to believe. But He could not get off the cross. It's true, He saved others, Himself He could not save. Really, the right word to say is He saved others, Himself He would not save. He would not save. Because when He was on the cross, we were on His mind. We were on His mind. He was thinking about us. He knew that you would have no hope for eternity. And oh, if there's anything that would ever shout to you, you don't even need a description of hell in the Bible to find out that there's a hell. You need to look at the cross and realize there must be a hell. Because the Son of God went through hell on the cross, and He wouldn't be going through that if there wasn't a real hell for you to be avoided from.
That's right.
Yeah. He wouldn't bother. Why would He? Why would He bother if it was just a little tap on the bum and away you go? That's not the case. The reality of the blackness and the darkness of hell is so real. And yet God is so gracious to rescue us completely from it so that we can be in His presence forever. I thank God for such mercy. I thank God that there is a cross because there doesn't deserve to be one. Remember the dying thief next to Jesus? He said, we're getting what we deserve. You want your just desserts? If you want things to be fair, if you would shout to God and say it's not fair, my goodness, I want to tell you something tonight. It's not fair that any one of you should be in God's heaven. It's not fair. Fairness is you should be lost and damned forever. That would be fair. God would be just and fair to condemn the entire world and not save one person. because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't understand our sin. We don't understand the ugliness of it. We don't understand that God cannot allow sin into his presence. He cannot do it. It is impossible. I used this illustration a few weeks ago. The sun in all of its beauty and all of its glory and all of its wonder. It brings us warmth. It brings us life. All of these things. We can all say we appreciate the sun, especially after a long winter. Right? I appreciated the sun today to be able to stand out in it and feel its heat. So the sun is warm and it's beautiful and it's glorious. And it has a sense of coziness to it. If you ever get in a little, you know, in an alcove and the sun is beating down on you. The sun is also fiery and terrible and fearsome. You can't get close to it. But God, in all of his fierceness, in all of his fieriness, in all of his majesty, you can't get close to him, not with sin. Somehow, sin has to be gone for you to be able to come completely into the presence of God. No lost person will ever get into heaven unless they're saved, unless they've been forgiven, unless the price has been paid, because he cannot and he will not allow one sin to come into his heaven. It just won't happen. When we understand the seriousness of sin, when we understand the reality of what's happened, and it all is displayed at the cross. How serious is sin? Serious enough that a Savior would experience all the physical suffering that he experienced. If you want to get a picture of the physical sufferings of Jesus, go watch The Passion. It shows you the physical suffering. It really can't show you the spiritual suffering of Jesus, because that was internal. That was this complete blackness of being cut off from God forever. That was the place in that moment of time. That's what it was like. It was like an eternity of being cut off from God. It was like knowing that this union and this communion with God was ripped away from him. And on top of that, we have the verse here in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 5, verse 18. Oh, here we are. Verse 21. For he, that is the Father, made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us. He knew no sin, but notice what it says, to be sin for us. He became sin for us. He became the recipient of the wrath and the anger and the judgment of God for sin. He made him. Now notice what it says. If you want to look at it in this way, it would be fair. He made him sin to be sin for us. The clause, who knew no sin, is a side clause. It actually says the Father made the Son sin for us. What does that mean? What does that entail? He became sin. He became sin. The rush of the wickedness of sin and rebellion and hatred and abuse, all of that flooded the Savior of the world. The ugliness of sin, which he walked in when he walked on this world, but he never participated in it, suddenly it became him. It became him. The abusers, the murderers, the haters, the ugliness of sin. Now there are certain sins that cause you to shudder. There are certain sins that people commit that cause you to almost feel complete revulsion at the thought of what men would do to other people. I know there is. I don't have to go into details about that. There are. And yet the Savior of the world the perfect one, would feel the same revulsion for the smallest sin in our eyes. He would feel the same horror that we would see when you sometimes you listen to the news about what people have done. He experiences the horror of that, but at the cross, when darkness came over the land for 3 hours, the Savior became all of that. He became that. He became the ugliness of it. He became the horror of it. He was immersed in the fullness of the ugliness of the sin of the world. Can you fathom that? Can you imagine that? There are places you would never want to go. There are things that you would never want to see. He went. And he became that. That's what he became. And he became that on your behalf. He became that so that you would not experience it. He became that so that the Father would pour out his judgment on him in absolution upon the Son of God. He experienced the fullness of the judgment of Almighty God on himself. Ah, that is amazing, is it not?
It is.
And that is the first part of that one verse here. What happened at Calvary, it is no wonder that it is the fulcrum of the world. It is no wonder it is the fulcrum of history. That everything hangs on what Jesus did on that cross. All the great events of the world, no matter how much we think of them, no matter what we think of events in history, the discoveries of science, the books that have been written, the mountains that have been climbed, the moon that was walked on, these events that if you were to have a summary of the great events of history, you would have man walking on the moon, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
You would have these kinds of events listed to say these are the pinnacles. And yet they are insignificant in the true history of mankind because we were created to be in the image of God. We have rebelled against God. We have sinned. And so one of the greatest events, the worst event, we can talk about the worst events and you can talk about the Great World War. The Great War was called. The war to end all wars was the First World War. But what happened after that? The Second World War. And there will probably end up being a third, but boy, I'll tell you, there won't be much left when that one's over. So you can look at the worst events in history. You could look at a Hitler who killed 6 million Jews and ravished the entire European landscape as he ripped it and tore it all to pieces. But it's nothing compared to a time way back in the garden with Adam and Eve when they chose to disobey God and plunge the entire human race, and indeed every other catastrophic, ugly thing that has ever happened in the world is a result of that one step that was made by Adam and Eve. But what do we have? We have the cross. We have this place. The worst spot was there in the fall in the garden, but the greatest pinnacle in the history of humanity was at the cross. No wonder Jesus wants us to remember him. No wonder he wants us to take bread and cup and be reminded that he died for our sins. Be reminded that his body was broken, that his blood was shed, and that we can have eternal life. No wonder he wants us to reveal, to show, to testify of the Lord's death until he comes. Because there, a price was paid. There, a redemption was offered to the entire human race. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2, he died not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Redemption has been offered to the whole world. Redemption has been offered to whoever will may come. And so we can come and we can take of the water of life freely. We can be forgiven. We can go into God's heaven. We can come into the presence of the Son and not be consumed. We can come all the way into the presence of God. Every one of us can. And that is so amazing and so glorious and so wonderful and so awesome. Why wouldn't we be praising him? Why wouldn't we be saying, thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid. Thank you, Jesus. This is your only hope. There is no other one. The price was paid here. He became sin for us. He experienced the wrath of Almighty God. He was forsaken. Didn't he not cry out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's an answer for it. That was a cry of agony. It wasn't that Jesus didn't know. It was a statement that was quoted from Psalm 22 in the Old Testament as a prediction was made that the suffering Savior would bear the wrath of many. He would bear the wrath. He would experience the judgment. He would take upon himself our sin. And he did, friends. He experienced all that hell has in all of its fury. He took it at the cross so that you would not have to go there. This was an act of redemption. This was an act of salvation. This was an act of rescue. This was the greatest rescue that has ever been done. You know, they hail the heroes when someone rescues someone from a fire or from a burning car or drowning or whatever. And people talk about the heroes. Oh, my friend, the real hero is none other than Jesus Christ himself. He's the hero. He's the one that has committed the greatest act. And he didn't just do it without cost to himself. And he also knew the cost that was coming. Sometimes at the spur of the moment, people don't even think. They rush into a burning building and grab a child and take them out. And they say, well, you know, how did you do that? I don't know. I just did it. I just ran in. But can you imagine premeditating that? Can you imagine for eons before knowing the time was going to come that I was going to do such an act as that? You probably have a lot of hesitations. And no wonder we find Jesus in the garden praying on his face, crying, Father, is there any other way? Is there any other way? Three times find him on his face, weeping, sweating as it were drops of blood, in absolute agony of soul, thinking about the cross and all that he was about to experience, the weight of the sin of the world, the judgment, the wrath of the Father upon him. The physical afflictions, the mental suffering, the emotional suffering, the psychological suffering, the fullness of suffering that he was about to experience. And yet, when those soldiers came, he said, when they struck off the servant's ear and he said, put the sword away, shall I not drink the cup that my Father has given me? Shall I not do this? Don't you know even now, he told those soldiers, I can call upon 12 legions of angels. Don't you know even now he could have stopped the whip from ripping his back to pieces? Even then he could have stopped them from driving the nails in his hands and his feet. He could have stopped them from hoisting him up on that cross before the world, between two thieves, counted as a criminal. He could have stopped it all. At any moment he could have stopped it. But no, he didn't, because you were on his mind. Because your salvation was necessary, and he became sin for us. He who knew no sin. The Father made him sin for us. He made him sin. Oh, the mystery of that, the incredibleness of it, I can't get my head around it. But it was because of love. For God so loved the world. Oh, can you put your name there? Can you say, for God so loved me, that he did this, that he did this, that Jesus did this for me? Oh, can you put yourself there? And surely, would it not move your heart? Would it not cause some gratitude to rise up in our souls? Would it not cause us to say, oh God, you can have all of me because you gave all of you to me. Oh God, take me. Take me completely. God, don't let me hold back. Don't let me keep, Lord, in rebellion against you. Don't let me walk in sin, oh God. Don't let me go in those directions, Father. But take my soul, my heart, my mind, oh God. It is not only just that he has made heaven available for us. Thank God for that. But oh, he wants you to walk through this wicked world in righteousness. He wants you to know and experience the wonder and the mercy and the grace of God. So the second half of the verse says this: he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What a change this, what a substitution this is. We who are unrighteous, we who are racing towards judgment, because we are. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after death the judgment. And so we are heading towards judgment. It's inexorable. It's coming. It's coming for every one of us. No one can escape it. We are going to stand in the presence of God. You will stand in the presence of God. I guarantee you'll stand in the presence of God. Because it's not happening right now. We think we can just push it off into the future and say, oh, that's a long time from now. It isn't a long time from now. Time is nothing. The Bible says a day to the Lord is like 1,000 years. How quickly your life goes by. It's like the grass that grows up in the morning in Psalm 90, and in the evening it's thrown into the fire. It's done. It's over. How short and how brief everything in this world is. This is the temporary place. We saw that, didn't we, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is the temporary place. It is the eternal that we need to be focused on. And God sees the eternal, and he knows that how short our lives is, like a breath, a sigh, it says in Psalm 90. It's just like a sigh. That's it. That's life. Gone. Over. Done. And yet, and because of that, God wants us to stand completely righteous in the presence of God. He wants you to stand. He wants you in his presence. A holy, awesome, incredibly wonderful God. More wonderful than the sun in the sky, 1,000 times more. He made that sun. That was just something he spoke and it happened. That's a poor comparison of God. Very poor. But at least I want to give you some kind of illustration. But oh, the glory of God in all of his majesty and beauty and holiness and all of his love and all of the wonder of his character wants you to be able to come completely into his presence. He wants you to know him. He wants you to experience him. He wants you to grow in him. But he can't have you there unless the price is paid. He can't have you there unless you become righteous. You have to become righteous. And you can't make yourself righteous. In the Old Testament, in the book of Jeremiah, it says, even if I wash with much nitre and much soap, different cleaning agents, my sin is still before you, O God. There's no way to get rid of that sin. There's only one place where that sin comes off, right here. The burden of sin falls off at the cross, friends. It falls off nowhere else. The weight of sin, the judgment of sin, the power of sin, all of it is the deliverance comes at the cross. It comes there because he makes us righteous. He makes us righteous in the sight of God. So you could stand before a holy God and your sins are covered. And he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Imagine that God gives you his righteousness as a gift because of the cross. He rips away your sin and he puts in his righteousness in you. That's what the cross does.
What an exchange, right?
What an exchange. What a trade that is. And that is what he has done. This is what he has done at the cross, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That we become the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. How righteous is that? That's a perfect righteousness. It's a perfect standing in the sight of Almighty God. And that is God's desire and plan for people. That is why, as we go next week, or 2 weeks from now, because next week we're going to talk about the resurrection. But 2 weeks from now, we're going to come back to this passage and we're going to talk about being an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Then how important it is that we are those ambassadors. No wonder we should be telling the world. No wonder, because this is it. There's no other plan. There's no plan B. This is it. You want salvation. You want heaven. You want forgiveness. You want righteousness. You need Jesus Christ.
How quick we will be. Somebody saved our child and we're in peril. How quick we will go around Sunday. You know what happened to my child.
Absolutely.
Do you know that it should be the same with Jesus?
It should be. Right? Yes. What has he saved you from? Oh, what has he saved you from? But not only that. To use a Newfoundland expression, what has he saved you to? Oh, what has he saved you to? He saved you to his righteousness. He saved you to his presence. He saved you to his love. He saved you to the glories of heaven. The best of earth, the most joyful experiences that you have ever had. When a mother takes her newborn babe in her arms for the first time, I have never experienced that. But oh, what a moment it must have been. Am I right?
Yeah.
What a moment it is. All the agony of getting there suddenly dissipates when I hold that child. What a moment. I know in the adoption of our child, when I held that child in my arms for the first time, I could tell you, I had at least some of that. As we waited and we longed for and we did everything we could to be ready and we held that child in our arms for the first moment. Oh my goodness. Oh, amazing. It's amazing. The best moments, friends, are glimpses of what heaven is really like. They're just glimpses of it. The most incredible time of prayer or experiencing the presence of God in worship or whatever it is, they are just tastes of what's to come. Tastes of the glories of heaven. All of this has been opened up and released to us through the cross. It is all through Christ that we experience this. That is ours. That is given to us. So that we can say, yes, the gift of God is eternal life. Eternal living. And this is life. And this is life more abundantly. According to the very words of Jesus Christ. So this glorious verse, this glorious Savior, in what he has done, oh, let us just pause and worship him. Give him praise, give him thanks for all that he has done through the cross in rescuing us. And understanding the urgency that we want others to come to. We want them to be saved. Listen, all the arguments of the world, they are no arguments at all. You have your religion, I have mine. Best thing to do is not talk about religion. Don't talk to me about God. I don't need that. It doesn't matter what the world says. Understand that they are blind, they are dark, and lost in their sins, and that we have the message of life for them. Even if they reject it, just as they did Jesus, just as they did the message of the apostles, though there were some who rejected, thank God some believed. Some believed, and so we too must declare this message, and some will believe. Some will be saved. And I pray that we will see people turning to this wonderful Savior. But oh, if we don't appreciate it, if it doesn't become the central part of our lives, if, as the Apostle Paul said, that the preaching of the cross to them that perish, it's foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the very power of God. That the Apostle Paul could say, God forbid that I should boast in anything else except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified to me and I'm crucified to the world. I've been bought out of the world. I have been died to the world and I now am alive to God. Hallelujah. This is the cross. This is the work of God. This is salvation. This is Easter. This is life. And it's yours and it's mine. And it's found in Jesus Christ. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Amen.